as all good and only God as all the good that you're willing to be accepted by. That is humbling. It's true humility. Because what it will require is a revelation of who you are. And God's going to show the Christian that he's going to, and this is what he's showing Job. Now remember now, this is the vein of thought that I'm taking you through in Job. And it carries through. You can go through the book of Job and just really focus on the prophetic, amazing, elements of the parallels of Job and Israel. Once in a while, we touch on that. That's not the critical, point, as far as I'm concerned, in how Job applies to you and I. So now going through this, let's look at it in he closed chapter 31 with giving the parameters of what an even balance is. See it in 31 verse 6. Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. It's all based on him. So the balance is, hey, let's look at the good here and the evil here. My good's way outsizes my evil. I don't understand why you're allowing suffering. If it was the evil, then I'd understand. He doesn't understand. It's the same tree. God has to show this to the Christian because our nature is just, it's adamant in trying to prove that we're good enough to be saved, and then after you get saved, to be accepted as a child of God. It's paramount, as far as I'm concerned, that you grasp this. Now that's how I'm going to continue chapter 32. Chapter 32, we have this. So these three men cease to answer Job. No more conversation from these three guys. They're done. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Job's righteous in his own eyes. They couldn't prove he was wicked. He was convinced he wasn't wicked, and he wouldn't entertain otherwise. So because he was righteous in his own eyes, there's nothing further we have to say. They had no solid evidence to prove. They tried every which way they could. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Now here's a fellow right here. His name is a testimony of God. His name means God is he. Now what you're going to find is you're going to find two different teachings on who Elihu is. And this is the only instance where you get a genealogy in the book of Job, which gives you some sense of a time frame. The only problem is you can't pinpoint with any type of certainty who these descendants that Elihu comes from are. But I'll show you what's commonly taught and thought. No matter what, it's before the time of the Jews, before Moses. So he says here, then was kindled, but after the flood. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, whose name means God is he. His name is a testimony of God. Very, very interesting fellow here, because here's this fellow. Apparently, Job's been talking with his three friends, and there's been a silent party there. He enters this scene as abruptly as he's going to leave. And I look at Elihu in a positive way, but it's also commonly taught that he is a negative figure. But let's look at this here. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. And you see this, he says it again in verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered. Now, you run back to Genesis 22. This is when people say that he's a descendant of a relative in the genealogy line of Abraham. Now, Abraham isn't called Ram. You kind of got to stretch that a little bit to get that in there. I'm not saying it's not, but I wouldn't say that it is, because it's a little bit of a stretch. Furthermore, it says that Elihu is the son of Barachel, the Buzite. So you've got Genesis chapter 22. You don't find anywhere else in the Bible this fellow Barachel, the Buzite. So apparently there's this guy named Buzz who has a kid called Barachel. And Elihu was the son of Barachel, who was a Buzite. Just funny. I always liked Huzz and Buzz. They're brothers here. I always thought that would be a cool name to name a kid. But Genesis chapter 21, verse number... Who knows where the Buzzites are?
It's 22:21.
22:21?
Yeah.
22. There it is. Look in verse 20. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Abraham has a brother Nahor. And Nahor is married to a woman called Milcah who has a couple kids. One of them is Huz. See, Huz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother. Huz and Buzz. They're just cool names. My kids get mad enough at their middle names, some of them their first names. I think they'd have a problem with Huzz and Buzz. But they'd be a good name for pets. Huzz and Buzz. Huzz is firstborn and Buzz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram. See that there? There's no Barakel in here, which is where Elihu comes from, the son of Barakel. So it's, you can't be dogmatic is all I'm trying to bring out. And I'm not saying this is the genealogy, but that's where it's taught because of that, because of the guy's name Buzz. All right, now let's go back. All right, so that's what the buzz is about Barakel or Elihu, the Buzzite. Okay, and of the kindred of Ram against Job, if that's the case, he's still before the time of Moses. That's all you can kind of, you know, you have a strong opinion of. There's no indication at all that the Jews exist at this point in time. His wrath is kindled, and he tells you why his wrath is kindled. First of all, it's kindled against Job, he says, because he justified himself rather than God. Now, when he said he justified himself rather than God, God takes up that same, God agrees with this. You look in chapter 40, verse 8, when God's speaking to Job. See in verse 1, Moreover, the Lord answered Job. And he says in verse 8, Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous? That's what he's saying right here. Because he justified himself rather than God. You're going to condemn me so that you could be righteous? Because of your lack of understanding of what I'm doing? Come on, brother, let's face it. We don't know what God's doing. You can only know what God is doing based on the revelation that He gives you what He's doing through your faith. Because he justified himself rather than God. And it's quite an incredible thing, because the more you let go of trying to put pieces together yourself and put the pieces together based on what God reveals to you through faith, based on His Word, the more sound your mind is. I got a sound mind. but I couldn't prove anything I believe, what's going on in the world right now, where my life is headed, what's going on in my life, my kids' life. But I watch and I see, and it's all based on faith. And the stronger my faith comes, the stronger my walk is. But it's based on a revelation of the weaker that I am of myself. It's a paradox. So he says here, because he justified himself. So this is why he's upset at Job. This is why God's upset at Job. So there's two different positions people take on Elihu, and we'll see it. They're both based on this. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer, and yet they had condemned Job. So the three friends he's upset with, because they condemned Job without knowing the cause. He's upset at Job because Job is condemning God without knowing the cause. And you know who's trying to get them to sin without a cause? Look back in chapter 2. Job chapter number 2. He says, verse number 3, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Yeah? That's Job. That's the devil moving in both of their lives. In their misrepresentation of God, misrepresentation of Job, misrepresentation. The Bible says the devil accused the brethren. Doesn't he go before the throne and accuses the brethren? You tag that onto our study of the judgment seat of Christ recently. Because the concept is that we're just going to stand there, God's going to lambast us based on accusations of who we are. And not understanding, he's just removing all that. The devil has this negative, you know, mindset, this attitude. Chapter number 32. So he says, but he never got Job to curse God. He justified, okay, verse 3. Also against the three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. You got to be careful of having a strong opinion if you can't prove it. Now, what you've got is some people teach that Elihu is a negative character. He's a novice speaking out of line because of his youth, and God's eventually going to, put him down. Then you've got some people having a extreme positive view that he's to the point of being a pre-incarnate Christ. When the Old Testament is would that depiction fit, that is said to be like the Son of God, a priest and a king? Melchizedek is said to be like the Son of God. Now, you can't get any clearer connection to that. Hebrews chapter 7, that's Jesus Christ. Nobody else is said to be that. Like the Son, capital S, O-N. Without father, without mother. No, this isn't an ordinary person, Melchizedek. You don't get any kind of description of Elihu like that. So that's kind of extreme. He's a man. And as a man, he may be saying some things we come through here with, which are based on his opinion. But what you don't want to lose sight of is God purposely has him in here preceding. He's preceding the direct revelation that God's going to give himself. So it's as though God has him here, and he's going to bring some things out that are going to mirror Job to Job. He's going to allow him to be prepared to see God. And that's how I perceive him. I perceive him in a positive light. Now let's look at this. We already saw Job chapter 4. Look in chapter 32, verse 3. Okay. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. Now look at the end when God closes out his statements. He never says anything negative addressing Elihu. Now if you would be of the persuasion that he does, it's because you have to insert his name in anything negative that God says. Because nowhere does God ever negatively speak of Elihu by name. But he does Job, and he does these three friends. Now look at this in Job 42, verse 7. And it was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto who? Job. So in chapter 38 to chapter 40, he repeatedly says these things, God answered Job. He says it seven times. He never one time says God speaks to Elihu. So if, because you'll find some people teach that he does, because you get the net, I just don't see it. You have to force that in the text, because there's nowhere it ever says he does speak to Elihu. But that's not the main point of what I'm getting across when we go through Elihu. We're going to see some incredible insight that God puts on us through his word, that the scriptures were given by inspiration to be penned in the speaking of Elihu. But he says here, and these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against how many friends? Two. Doesn't include Elihu. And you know that because look at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. There's nothing negative to Elihu. Yeah? We'll see that when you put it, when God begins to speak. See in chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered. Who does he answer? Job, out of the whirlwind. And he said, who is this that darkeneth? Now he goes through here and he goes, who is this? Who this? And see it in verse 12. Hast thou? And then verse 21. Knowest thou? And he goes right. He's constantly going through here. Verse 34. Canst thou? Verse 3. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Job. See it in verse chapter 39, 1. It continues. Knowest thou? Verse 39, verse 2. Canst thou? It's all talking to Job. Wilt thou? In verse 11 of chapter 39. You go right through this and then you pick it up in chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job. Moreover, it's a continuation. The Lord answered Job. This is all this dialogue of God in chapter 38, 39, 40, 41 is to Job. That's what the book's about. Okay, now picking up back in 32. So now going, that's how I present Elihu, and having said that, that's why you're gonna hear what I'm about to say about Elihu having some things to say that are I believe very helpful for the Christian life. Verse number 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he, so he's very respectful. They weren't just elder than he; they were. I think it says they were what did it say, very old, he says, because they were elderly, and when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these men, these three men, then his wrath was kindled. They had nothing to say. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. So he's showing respect to their age. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. So durst is the past tense of dare. Old English, however you want it. And durst not show you, he dared not show them his opinion. But now he's compelled to speak. I got to speak. I said, days should speak. That's people that are older than me. And multitude of years should teach wisdom. You get, we get people, they got a lot to say, and they're really young, and they really don't know what they're talking about. You need to back up and let people that have some experience speak first. Doesn't mean your opinion isn't of value, because you go both these ways. Sometimes you got to be willing to listen to somebody younger than you. And this is what you're going to see is the case here. And remember, as I'm going forth, I'm teaching Elihu in a positive vein. That's why I'm presenting. We're going to continue with my presentation based on that. Verse number 7. I said, they should speak in multitude of years, should teach wisdom. Okay, that's appropriate. But there is a... Now look at verse 8 and 9. There is a spirit in man. See this, the small s? It's in man. This is internally. It has to do with that spark of life. Who you are. How often do you live your life just thinking you're the outside person? Now, as much as we know that doctrinally isn't so, as Christians, we still live that way. Because the Lord, even though He's told us that we're not the old man anymore, we just live in His body, we still think we're the old man. Because we're ever so conscious of the flesh. And God can't show you that that's not you until by faith, by purging the limitations of your faith that are limiting him from opening your eyes. Through simple belief, he's able to cross through that membrane, that osmosis membrane, and show you from faith to faith the reality, a revelation of what belongs to us in Christ. So he says here, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. We're going to see this. But look at it with verse 9. Great men are not always wise. Adolf Hitler was a great man, as far as historically. I'm not talking about good or moral. Mao Zedong's a great man. There's lots of great athletes. Lots of great, movie stars. But the Bible says great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. So it's not an equation. And look at this in Psalms 119. Because what you see is that understanding is not age discriminating. And I say this over and over and over again. I've got a message on no names. And you go through the Bible and you'll see a bunch of people that God puts His hand on. And He never tells you their names. Amen. And a bunch of them are young. Like that young fellow that had some fish and bread. That's all he had. But boy, oh boy, the rest of his life, I know one of the things he was talking about. Sat down his kids, his great-grandkids. Sit over here, let me tell you the time. Just a couple loaves of bread, a couple fishes. He never forgot that. Amen. Psalm chapter number 119. But you need to remember this as a young person and as young people. You don't have to be older to have a close relationship with God. Psalm 119, verse number 97. It's faith. See, Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. It's because of his love of the word of God. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. The word of Paul says to Timothy, you've got a sound mind. Timothy was young. He said, Timothy, don't let anybody despise thy youth. Don't tell me you can't walk with God. Daniel was taken away from his parents when he was just a young teenager. He was younger than you guys and girls. He was younger than you. Daniel was a great man of God. But in his youth, he walked. Don't tell me you can't walk with God till you're an older person. That's ridiculous.
But that we talked about Jesus because...
Yes, he was. He was 12 years old, wasn't he?
Yeah.
When he was in the temple. Right? And what was he arguing with them about? Discussing with them the what?
The
The law, the word of God, right? That's what will make the difference in your life. So you go back to Job, and this is what he's saying. Now, I want you to see something here in verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration, so that spirit has to do with the spark of life. Verse 4, the spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. What gave him life? The breath of the body, or the breath of spirit? Spirit. You gotta get that. Some people think you're not a living soul until your body breathes. It's God's breath. Amen. It's spiritual. Amen. He clothes a body around the soul. Amen. In the womb. That's what Psalms 139 is talking about. But it's not based on your breath. Your body can stop breathing and you will still be alive. Either in heaven or in hell. Mark that down, brother. That's true. Amen. That body stops breathing, but that soul's still alive. It's not your breath. Job chapter 33. But he says here, there's a spirit of man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now I want you to see this and understand this, because this is important. Inspiration is only found twice in the Bible. Here and 2 Timothy 3. So turn to 2 Timothy 3. One is the spirit that's in his word. The word I speak unto you, the same is spirit. Truth. The other is the spirit in man. Second Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me. This is important. Because this is where spiritual understanding. Remember I told you two types of understanding? This is where spiritual understanding comes in. Amen. His word, the inspiration of his word. And he says, the inspiration, the spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty to the spirit of man. He gives that person understanding. What is the basis for God inspiring somebody with understanding? The only other inspiration is his word. What's the membrane that allows you to have understanding? Faith. If it's works, if it's unbelief, it can't penetrate. It's faith, brother. That's what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is amazing to me. People always, they stumble over this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says all scripture, doesn't it? Also, if you have scripture, all scripture, I realize it's a misnomer how other religions use the word scripture. They all call their holy writ scripture. All scripture. If it's scripture, it's given by inspiration of who? God. And it's profitable for so on and so forth that the man of God may be perfect. But look what he said in verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the holy what? Timothy didn't have any originals at all. Remember I told you? Every time in the Bible you find the word scriptures, it's never a reference to the originals. Except once. That means the same God that inspired the originals is preserving them. It's given by inspiration. The whole thing is, where are they? That's all you have to answer. Amen? If you have scripture, you have something given by inspiration of God. Simple as that. If this is the scriptures, it's given by inspiration of God. It's as simple as that. But what allows God, who gives inspiration to his word, give inspiration to a man with understanding? It's faith. Faith is what allows, from faith to faith. That's what understanding is. Spiritual understanding is a revelation. And it's faith. Brother, it is. It has nothing to do with feeling. Okay, here's a test. Here's a paper bag, right here. Okay? It's a paper bag. You gotta guess what it is, okay? Put my hand, okay, it's soft. It's about an inch by an inch. It's flat on the top. It's flat on the bottom. It's round around the outside. I don't know, but it's kind of squishy and soft. It feels almost a powdery residue on the outside. What is this? Now, how do you know that? Based on what? A description of what I'm feeling. Right? Now, if I had time, I was supposed to get marshmallow. No, it's a 1 inch by 1 inch. Oh, come on, Karen. Well, here's one more. You go through here, and here's something here. Okay, it's it feels about 3 inches. 3 inches long, I'd say. It's real skinny, almost like a stick. And on each end, it feels like a tiny bit of cotton on each end.
A Q-tip.
There you go. It's a Q-tip. How do you know it's a Q-tip? Based on what? A description of what I'm feeling. Amen? Now, here's one other thing. Okay, it's... I don't feel anything. All right, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I don't feel anything, but Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Gee whiz, I'm saved, but it's not based on a feeling, is it? It's based on faith in what the Word of God says. And when you trust God by faith in what the Word of God says, He gives you an understanding. I'm saved. Not by my works, but by faith, without works. It has nothing to do with feeling. That's the same thing in the Christian life. And it will take, unfortunately and sadly, years for a Christian to finally grasp that the life that pleases God is the life of His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He puts you and I in Christ. And Christ in whom I'm well. That's what He's pleased about, brother. That's what He wants you to rest in and rejoice in. And gradually, more and more, clothe yourself in His righteousness. In order to do that, He strips you more and more of your righteousness. It's a fading. The Bible talks about a man's glory fading. Just fading, like a flower that fadeth away, but the Word of God endureth forever and ever. And that's what the Christian process of dying is. There's a fading. There's a process of realizing it's less and less of me, more and more of Him. See? We would see Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. It's a fading. That's what He's showing you. And it requires a purging of your faith. So now you go back here, and this understanding. It's a revelation. He says there is a spirit of man, and the inspiration. When God gives you understanding, you've been inspired. He's touched your heart and given you the privilege of knowing something that you can't simply just intellectually comprehend without first spiritually believing. That's how it works, brother. Amen. Great men are not always... So when God simply says you're dead, what does that mean? You're dead. When you sin, it's no longer you that sins. Sin that dwells in him, it's your body. The problem is you're still living your life like you're the old man. I know it. It takes years, so often, sadly, for Christians to finally realize, that's just not me anymore. I just live in that body. I live in this body. Just like you look at me as this body right here talking to you, instead of somebody inside me talking through this body, that's how you perceive your own life. Amen? And you stumble over that because you will try to establish your own righteousness. So he says here, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. So he's going to give his opinion. Says the same thing over there in verse 17. I also will show mine opinion. This is his opinion. But there's an incredible amount of insight he has. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reason. So we saw in chapter 3 all the way to through 37. Man reasoning with man in a very unique way. The way animals don't sit around and talk about, they don't rationalize and reason about what's going on in their life and, how God figures into all this. No animals in the world do that. They're just trying to survive. That's not you and I. Amen? In the midst of surviving, we're trying to understand why, who, what, when, how come. Amen? God. It's a God consciousness that's unique to the human race. So he says, I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. So he was very attentive. He was taking notes. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. It wasn't that you just couldn't convince him because he was stubborn, pig-headed. Amen? you didn't come up with any examples that could prove him wrong. There's no evil in his life that justifies why he's suffering the way he is. And verse number 13, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, and not man. So he said, this is why God did this. He's saying, this is a direct judgment of God, and it's evident because, they couldn't say that. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth them down, not man. This is why. But they couldn't give a reason. Now he hath not directed his words against me. So he recognized Job wasn't talking to him. Nor was Job expecting a response from him. And this is so often what God does. In the most unlikely way, manner, and time, God will speak to you and answer things in your life, problems in your life. And like a light bulb goes on. But he wasn't expecting Elihu to pipe in. He says, he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with you. I'm not going to speak the way you spoke. I'm not going to condemn Job of being judged because of sin, because I don't know any neither. There's something more. They were amazed. They answered no more. It's almost like he paused. They left off speaking. So there's a silence here. Now when you look at this, this is why it's taught, and I agree with it, that Elihu is the author of this book. Because he, look how he addresses himself in the singular. Verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me. It's not Elihu said, like Job said, Job answered, Elihu, Bildad said, Bildad. He takes on the singular, the personal pronoun of I. Verse 11, behold, I waited for your words. I gave her, verse 12, I attended unto you. Verse 13, lest ye should say we have found out wisdom. Verse 14, now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I. He's talking about himself. It looks as if he's the one narrating this. He's the author. That's why I teach that. I agree with that teaching is what I'm saying. You have to decide yourself. That's why. So they're amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not. So there was a pause, but stood still and answered no more. So they're looking at him in amazement. Who's this young whippersnapper here talking? And I said, I will answer also my part. I've got something to say. I also will show mine opinion. Listen to my opinion. And he doesn't disagree, just like Job never disagreed, that people that do evil will be judged. Eventually, you're going to reap what you sow. For I am full of matter. He says, I mean, that's not the you think of matter, the scientific matter. I mean, somebody says, somebody looks troubled and they're way down. They say, what's the matter? That's how he talks. I'm full of matter. As a matter of fact. See, that's the way he's talking when he says matter. He says, verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. And it's just bubbling. It's ready to burst like new bottles. Like I saw a fellow with a soda bottle. Obviously, wine isn't it's not carbonated like soda, but fermentation and or just the wine juices and stuff, its reaction can create gases that put something under pressure. But I saw a soda bottle shoot from here. Must have been about 60, 70 feet, boom, like a rocket. Amen. Somebody they threw it. It dropped, hit the cap just right, and it boom took off like a rocket. Amen. Because of carbonation, it just burst. Well, he says here, it's ready to burst like new. I'm just so bubble up here. I got to say something. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. He just wants to have, wants to get this off his chest, out of his system. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you. Now, before he begins here, he premises with this, with all due respect is what he's saying. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. This is important to realize. Because you really can't have a conversation with someone on an equal plane. And their willingness to receive it if you have to address them with a title. I'm not saying you can't show, render honor to whom honor is due. But if it's if it's required of you to keep them above you. You ever see when a judge talks to somebody that's being tried? Judge sits high. right? When you're going to, I mean, there's preachers that are going to counsel you or someone else. They can't sit on an equal plane, eye to eye. They place themselves too high above you. Amen? They can't be wrong is what it is when someone's above. He says, any man's person, neither let me give. Now, it's not titles. Here's the problem. It's flattering titles. Amen? There's an office of a pastor, an office of a bishop. There's positions of authority that have titles. Doctor. I mean, but I've heard those things floating around so much that it, to me, it's ridiculous. Amen? I won't listen to that preacher. He's not been ordained. By who? John the Baptist ever ordained? Amen? Who ordained Jesus Christ? Was he ever, a presbyter ever sit around Jesus Christ and ordain him? I mean, I know there were shepherds when he was born. There were goats and cows and probably some pigs. Amen? But he was never formally ordained. You got this business of, in the Christian mindset. Same, it plagues human nature. Titles. Flattering titles. Not just titles. That's why Christ says, call no man on earth this, that, or the other. Flattering titles. On demand. For I know not to give flattering titles. If you're doing that, then you're kowtowing. And you're putting yourself in a position where you're not on an equal ground to somebody to receive what you have to say. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. Whatever authority I've got, what I'm saying, it's already been stripped away. Chapter 33, verse 1. Wherefore? Job. So he addresses Job right here. Pick it up in chapter 33. And chapter 33 is a pretty important chapter. What you're going to see here, excuse me, it's he's going to bring some things out. And you see in verse number 29, he says, lo, he's going to go through a series of things. And what he's doing is he's giving you a demonstration of what God is speaking out in the book of Romans chapter 2, which we're not going to go into, but how God deals with people. And he renders to people according to their works. Not whether they're saved or not. But he's dealing with people. He sees our hearts. He tries us every moment. And he allows things in our lives in such a way that he can bring us to an understanding that he can reveal to us about being saved. Through things in our lives. He has to show you that you can't save yourself. I didn't understand that till I was 20 years old. It's the same thing with the Christian life. Through a series of things in your lives and how you're acting, who you are, you're still trying to be good based on how good you are and perfecting, your Christian life by, you know, conforming this body to things that you think God wants you to conform to. Father, you can have, here we go, everybody, I'll give you $3,500 if you promise to do this. Buy the newest fad of the pet toy pig. That's what they cost, about $3,500. So you all got one now, because the only reason I'm going to give you one, might as well buy it, amen? So you all got a little toy pig. And your little toy pig has a little tutu, and your little toy pig has a pop-up hat, and, you know, you paint a little mustache in your little toy pig, and everybody's toy pig is nice and clean, and you're going to put leotards on your toy pig. Everybody's got these toy pigs, and he sleeps on this night. What a cute little, beautiful little toy pig. And my toy pig dresses nicer than your little toy pig. Now, when the door opens to that farmhouse, and outside there's all these big, all these pigs outside in the slop and the mush and the gook and the garbage, amen, and the door opens up, guess where all those cute little toy pigs are going to go, amen? Pigs, 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 pig, amen? That's called oink wisdom, amen? Oink. I don't care what you do to your flesh, amen? Brother, it's still the flesh. Sir?
Except for one pig.
Except what one pig?
Just one pig.
Okay, give me it.
You ever heard of Pegasus?
Pegasus?
The flying.
Isn't that the flying pig?
Horse.
That's a flying horse.
It's by its Pegasus.
It's Pegasus. Okay, brother. Job 30, I don't even know how we got onto that, but it's either Pegasus or Geico. Right? Job chapter 30. Where are we? 33. Thank you. My word. Okay. Behold, now I have opened my... I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. He's talking to Job. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. Now look what he says. My mouth my tongue hath spoken in my mouth, my words, whose tongue? Whose mouth? Whose words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall what? Utter knowledge clearly. Okay? I'm telling you right now, brother, we went through a study in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 29. Just see that verse. Uttering has to do with speaking. 1 Corinthians 14, 29. This is what he's talking about. I think it's 1 Corinthians 14. It's 1 Corinthians 14. Where does he say utter? Somebody see the utter in there? 14:9, not 29. Oh, likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken? He's speaking to the air. He's uttering here, and he's speaking words he understands. And that's what I suggest, a principle that you follow. The Spirit of God hath, so he says here, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Verse 4, the Spirit of God, see the capital S, obviously that's the Holy Spirit, hath made me. And you put down next to that Psalm 139, because that's where he makes you. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Whose breath gives you life? Yours or his? You got to get that, brother. Got to get that. If thou canst, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Amen. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. So he's calling Job forward. I want you to, he's challenging him to respond based on what he says. This is a proper discourse thus far in his in stating his opinion. Behold, I am a, now this is how he views himself. You may not agree with it, but it's how he views himself. He views himself as a mouthpiece of God. A messenger. Verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am also formed out of clay. Now this is according to Job's wish. Look it over there back in chapter 9. He believes he's an ambassador. He believes he has something to say to add to this dialogue of ping-pong reasoning, to help bring some light, some understanding unto why God is allowing Job to suffer. And he's going to bring out in this chapter, it's to humble him. To humble him. Before honor is what? Humility. I'm certain of that. There's no humility in a Christian that's trying to puff up their own flesh. If you're trying to establish a testimony of how good you are, then that's not humble. That's not humility. Canaan means humility. Means humility. Job chapter number 9, verse number 32. This is when he says, according to what you said, for here's Job's request. He's not a man, verse 32, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. He's crying for a mediator. And that's what he says in verse 6 of Job 33. Behold, I'm according to thy wish in God's stead. You got your wish, Job. I'm an ambassador. Now he says the same thing in chapter... Now it's a pretty bold statement to say you're speaking in God's behalf. So either he is or he isn't. And I would say and argue that to some extent he is. But to some extent he's just stating his opinion. Chapter 36, verse number 2. See in verse 1, Eliah also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. So he believes he's speaking in God's behalf. Do you see that? Amen. Now we go back in Job 33. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. So here I am, Job. Just like you. Flesh. Now he's not going to fill the role of Jesus Christ. But the Christian that does speak in God's behalf is an ambassador. You're speaking in Christ's stead, the Bible says. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid. Now I'm not, obviously I'm not God. So he's not saying he's anything more than a man. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid. Because Job was afraid to speak to God directly. He figured, well, if he promises me he's not going to kill me or crush me, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. You know, like on top of you. That's how he's been feeling his life, is God's just, I really can't talk. Every time I open my mouth, that's what he feels. Because he's suffering. And he said, I'm not going to, obviously I can't do that, neither I'm able to do that. Verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words. Now he reminds Job of some of the things he said. Now he doesn't quote him verbatim, neither does he have to. They're free quotes. But he reminds Job of some of the statements he says. Beginning in verse 9, I'm clean, without transgression, I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. At least that's kind of the gist of what Job was saying in the whole previous chapter. We'll go a couple more verses, we'll stop. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. Look at chapter 13, verse 24. That's what he says there. So he's reciting. He said, Job, this is how you portrayed God, as if he were your enemy. You've misportrayed him. That's what he's going to get on Job about. And he's right, because he did. He's speaking about, he's condemning God without a cause, without knowing a cause. Brother, you got to get that, because sooner or later you're going to go through things in your life you don't understand. And you can't speak foolishly as though condemning God for what he's doing and you don't know the cause. You don't know what he's doing. Why? We don't. When that happens, it's nothing less than, now I'm saying lightly like it's easy, but it's nothing less than faith. He's purging your faith by taking away every ability you have to do something for yourself or rationalize it yourself. All you can do is trust him. That's where he wants you. Because, brother, this is the position when you're truly weak that you will discover that he's truly strong. Job chapter 13, we'll look at this in the next verse and done. Verse 13, verse 24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? Job is speaking, and holdest me for thine enemy. See how he says this? He's looking at God as though God's looking at him as an enemy. And stay there and look at verse 27. Thou puttest my feet in the stocks, and lookest narrowly on all my paths. Thou settest a print on the heels of my feet. You go back in 33, and he says, why dost thou strive against him? In verse 13. For he... okay, he said, oh yeah, verse 11. He putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. So he's saying that's how you've spoken about God, and you're wrong. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. What he's getting across, what we'll see at next week, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. How can God be, we're going to stop here, but how can God be unjust if you don't know what he's doing? How can you accuse God of being wrong or mean or hating you or being unkind if you don't know what he's doing? That's like an atheist said that, I don't know God, I don't believe in God, I've never seen him. Well, you ever been to Mars? How do you know he's not on Mars? Never been to Mars. By the way, there's 100,000 people that just signed up to go to Mars. With one condition. It's a one-way trip. Amen? You lost your mind, amen? But maybe they'll see God there. You'll never know about it because it's a one-way trip. How do you know he's not over there in Venus? How do you know he's not over there in some other Milky Way galaxy? He's not over there in Reese's Peanut Butter Puff galaxy. I like the Milky Way galaxy. God knows everything he's doing, amen? But how do you know God's unjust if you don't know what he's doing? When you don't know what he's doing, I know what he's doing. He's purging your faith. Bringing you in a position where you have to discover you can trust him. But he's going to reveal to you your weakness. Has to. In order for you to discover his strength. You'll be closer to him as a result of it. Brother, it's love. It absolutely is. That's why God allows the righteous to suffer. Now, this is where we're going to go here. You're going to see this in the rest of this chapter. This is brought out. And we'll continue on. Any questions or anything? Hallelujah. Cool. Why don't you close in prayer, Andy? Go ahead, brother. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks, Lord, for your goodness and kindness and your love towards us.
Amen.
It's just amazing how good you are.
Amen.
I was at home this 20 years ago. I wouldn't trade anything in the world for what I got. Lord, I just pray now that you bless us and show us more of yourself every day.
Amen.
Better and better every day.
Amen. Amen, brethren. Amen.